This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier, today I continue my six-part Sunday sermon series for Lent entitled Psalms of the Savior. And today's sermon is based on Psalm 16, a psalm written by King David under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, you heard me read Psalm 16 a few moments ago. You know, at first glance, King David appears to be speaking only about himself in this psalm. But when you examine the psalm more closely, you suddenly realize that this psalm is not only about David. Now, why do I say that? First of all, you must realize that David was not only one of the most godly kings of Israel, but even more, David was part of the family line from whom the promised Savior would come. In fact, God had explicitly promised David that one of his descendants would have a kingdom that would never end. In fact, if you recall our reading from Acts, during Peter's sermon, he refers to the fact that God had promised David that one of his descendants would be the Messiah. Now, David says that his descendant, the Messiah, would have a kingdom that would last forever. But how can that be? I mean, how could one of David's descendants have a kingdom that would last forever? I mean, don't all earthly kings eventually die? Yes, they do. Therefore, this royal descendant of David would be more than just a human king. The son of David would also be the Son of God. He would be the Holy One of Israel. His kingdom would never end. Now, with that understood, many of the Psalms of David do not merely talk about himself. Oh no! When you study the Psalms of David, you find out that his Psalms also point ahead to the Messiah, the promised Savior, the Son of God. In fact, that's exactly what we see happening here in Psalm 16. Even though some of this psalm obviously applies to King David, we also see that other parts of this psalm could not be speaking about David. Let me give you just one example. David writes that his body will rest secure. God will not abandon him to the grave. The body of the Holy One will not decay. Instead, the body of the Holy One will live again. Now, when we look at these words, it's obvious that David is not saying that God will never let him die, because David eventually does die. Instead, what David is saying is that someone else, namely God's Holy One, he will die, but he will not be abandoned to the grave, and his body will not decay. Instead, after dying, the Holy One will live again. Now, am I just making this up? Am I just putting a spin on this psalm so that I can get a sermon about Jesus out of it? Well, if I am, then I'm in good company. In our reading from Acts chapter 2, you heard the Apostle Peter speak about the death and resurrection of Jesus and how it was all part of God the Father's plan to save us. Then you heard Peter quote the words of Psalm 16. I want you to listen again to what Peter says about the meaning of this psalm. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection. resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Did you hear that? According to the Apostle Peter himself, Psalm 16 is really a psalm of the Savior. Psalm 16 points us ahead to Jesus, the descendant of David, who would reign forever. This psalm points us to the Savior who would die for our sins according to God's plan, and then he would conquer death for us by his own resurrection from the grave. In fact, think of this. If Psalm 16 is not about Jesus at all, then we can't get any comfort from this psalm. Why not? The reason is that if this psalm was only about David and not about Jesus, well, then it did not come true. You see, if David said that his body would not decay, then David was either a liar or he was deluded. However, the reason that this psalm was a comfort to David, and the reason that this psalm is also a comfort to us, is that it did come true. Psalm 16 is a psalm of the Savior who died on the cross in our place of punishment and then conquered death for us by his own resurrection so that we might have certain hope in the face of sin and death. Well, now that we know that this psalm has been fulfilled in Jesus, let's take a look at how this psalm applies to us personally, just as it comforted King David. Psalm 16 verse 1 reads, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge." Those words should be a surprise to us. And here's why. How can we pray that prayer if we are sinners who deserve God's wrath? Think about it. How can we ask God to be our refuge if he ought to be our judge? The answer is that the God who ought to damn us because of our sin, he instead damned his own son in our place, who took our sins to the cross so that we might be forgiven and live in God's love forever. So when David says, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge," he's not being presumptuous and assuming that God owes him one. No, David realizes he's a sinner and that God ought to judge him, but he's able to say, "God, in you I take refuge," because he knows that God has made a way for us sinners to come before him and rest in his grace. Jesus has made it possible for us to take refuge in God, and he will keep us safe. Psalm 16 verse 2 reads, "I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." You know, these words remind us that we sinners are nothing without Jesus. Without faith in Jesus, even our good works are an abomination before God. But in contrast, we receive all good things from Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 15, Jesus himself says, "If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now let's look at verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 16. "As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips." Now, what do these words teach us? Well, simply put, once Jesus saves us and makes us his own, We then long for the fellowship of others who also trust in Jesus. In fact, David says that those who trust in Jesus are saints. Not because they are sinless and perfect themselves, but because they have a sinless and perfect Savior. Those who trust in the Holy One who died and rose to save us from sin and death, those who trust in Him are saints before God. That's right, we are saints before God, even though we still have a sinful nature, because we have been clothed with Christ's own holiness, and the Holy Spirit who brought us to faith in Jesus, He also gives us the desire to say no to sin and yes to God's will for our lives. In fact, once you realize that you have nothing apart from Jesus, you will no longer envy those who reject God and live as they please. Oh, don't get me wrong, the devil will still try to tempt us. The devil will try to trick us into thinking that the unbelievers of this world have it made. The devil will try to get us to think that if we just turn our backs on Jesus and stop going to church, well then our life would be so much more fun and so much more fulfilling. But we know better, because we have Jesus. So what if the popular kids at school won't accept you because you strive to live as a Christian? You have Jesus. So what if you don't make as much money as people who lie and cheat and do other immoral things just to make an extra buck? You have Jesus. So what if people think that you're wasting your time and your money at church? They might say to you, hey, instead of spending your time at church, you could sleep in or do something more entertaining. They say, hey, instead of you giving your money to church, you could use that money to get more stuff for yourself. Well, let them say that to you. You have Jesus. You know, sometimes we are tempted to envy the unbelievers of this world because they seem to be having so much fun fulfilling every sinful and twisted desire of their hearts. But then, the Holy Spirit reminds us that we have something better. We have Jesus. In fact, living as we please only gets us suffering, death, and eternal damnation. But when we live in a way that pleases God, we will know true joy and have an eternal hope that can never be taken away. And what is the life that pleases God? Not a life of good works that attempt to earn His blessing. That's not how salvation works. No, a life that pleases God is a life of humble repentance and sincere faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. A life that pleases God is a life of a person who confesses his or her sin and trusts in Jesus alone for salvation, and by whose grace we are then motivated to live as God's people in this world. Psalm 16 verse 5 reads, Lord, You have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. Now, if we want to understand what David is saying here, we have to understand the image of a cup in the Old Testament and also the New Testament. If you read the Old Testament, you will find that very often they will think of a cup as something that we drink from. And when we drink from a cup, we can either be blessed or cursed, depending on what is in that cup. Now, sometimes they will talk about the cup of God's wrath. When we rebel against God and refuse to repent, in order to humble us, He will pour out His wrath upon us. We will drink from the cup of His wrath. But when people are convicted of their sin and cry out to God for mercy, well then, for Christ's sake, we find that then they get to receive the cup of God's blessing. They get to drink of His blessing, so to speak. So with that understood, I'd like to read for you next a portion from Psalm 23, also written by King David. He writes, "My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." My cup overflows, David says. Now with that in mind, let me read to you this section from Matthew chapter 26. "Then Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" You see, we get to drink the cup of blessing because Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath in our place. You see, in Matthew chapter 26, we read these words that Jesus prayed while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. While he was praying, he said, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." This cup that Jesus was talking about was the cup of God's wrath that should have been poured out upon us in all of God's fury. But God loved us so much that his own Son said, "If it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." So because Jesus drank our cup of wrath, we get to receive his cup of blessing. Psalm 16 verse 6 reads, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. The Holy One died for our sins and he conquered death for us. Therefore, through faith in Jesus, we have an eternal inheritance that can never be taken away, not even by death itself." I want you to listen carefully to these words from 1 Peter chapter 1. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Finally, Psalm 16 verse 7 reads, "I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me." Here we see how important it is to be counseled by God. And he counsels us through his word. His word that we here in this service, the word that's read, the word that is the basis for my sermons, the word we hear in the hymns and the liturgy. God counsels us with his word that we study together in Bible class and Sunday school, confirmation, other Bible studies. The word of God counsels us as we have family devotions, as we read the Bible on our own, as we pray to God, and our prayers include his word that also counsel us. That's why it's so important to be in the Word. Because if we're not being counseled by God, we will be counseled by someone else. The devil is constantly trying to counsel us with his lies. And they come at us in various ways. Whether it's through the unbelievers of this world or their own silly ideas of our sinful nature. They come to us through the TV, through the newspaper, through the internet, in all manner of ways. The devil is trying to counsel us and lead us away from the Lord. That's why we need to be counseled by the Lord, so that our minds may be transformed and we might be conformed to God's loving plan for our lives. my brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord has used Psalm 16 to counsel you today. This Psalm of the Savior points you to Jesus, your Lord and Savior, who died in your place of damnation and conquered death for you. Apart from Him, you have no good thing. But with faith in Him, you have all that you need, now and for all eternity. In fact, my prayer is that this counsel from God will go with you today. In fact, I would encourage you to think about this counsel from God before you go to bed tonight. Remember what David said? Even at night, my heart instructs me. Go to bed every night with God's word on your heart and mind, and you will rest in peace. In fact, God wants you to fill your heart with His word and rest always in His promises in Jesus. My friends, I want you to always remember that Psalm 16 is a psalm of the Savior and that it teaches you this hope. The Holy One lives, and that Holy One is Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In a few moments, we'll have the offering, but before we do that, please share the peace of the Lord with your neighbor.